Bibles to the book of Revelation in chapter 4. As I announced this morning, we'll be going through these two chapters in the weeks ahead, kind of a verse-by-verse study. As a matter of fact, as I do this, it will not be as much of an outline as I normally do. We'll go through each verse, but I'll try to give you enough to follow at least a little bit from each verse. I think it's important because our theme this year is to walk with God. If we live in the Spirit, we should walk in the Spirit. And I think one of the most important things in doing that is to see and learn as much about God as we can. Who He is, what He does, what is He like. And here in the throne room, as John is taken up to heaven and sees this throne room, he gives to us special information about what's going to happen there. Let me remind you of a couple things about this book. First of all, this is called the Book of Revelation. It's not a mystery. It's something that is open. To reveal something means to open it up. And so there are mystery religions, you know, always have been in the world, that live on this secret or that secret and pass around secrets. But the book of Revelation is open. It's a revealing of things that will come. As a matter of fact, the word apocrypha means to be hidden, cryptic. And so apocryphal books are hidden books. But this book is meant to be read. You remember back in chapter 1 and verse 1 that we find the author is John. As a matter of fact, all through the first chapter and then through the book, we'll be reminded that John is writing these things. And so right at the end of verse 1, he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And then he, of course, says that I, John, was in the isle, which is called Patmos, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and so forth. So we know who that John is. This is the John that walked with Jesus. This is the brother of James. When he did that back in the 30s A.D., John was probably the youngest of all of those 12 apostles. James was always mentioned first as the older brother, James and John. But now it's 95 A.D., and so we're coming to the end of the first century, to the close of the New Testament canon. John is probably the only living disciple or apostle left at this time. So because he was so young, he's still ministering and still writing and so forth. So we know that it is that John. Also, keep in mind that we see the book of Revelation as something that is future, not something that is past. There have always been those who interpreted the book of Revelation as already happening in history. Now, there are those that are called preterists. Those are people who believe that all of the things that are mentioned in the book of Revelation happened in the first century or the first couple centuries. So the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and the Bar Kokhba revolt and those kinds of things were Jewish wars that happened in the first and second century, and Revelation was speaking about those things, and it's all done, it's all history. There are those people. Then there are, it sounds odd to say, historicists. Those who believe in a historic interpretation of the book are those that believe that for 2,000 years, the book of Revelation has been fulfilled. So as we read through this book, they would take it as there's parts of the book that refers to the Dark Ages and parts that refer to the Reformation and parts that refer to the persecutions and inquisitions and so forth. And so we're fulfilling, they think, the book of Revelation even now, and it brings us up to the end. But to take a futurist point of view, which is what we take, is that these things have not yet happened, and they are still in our future. And so when we read this book, even though it's got a lot of language in it that's hard to nail down and figure out exactly what's happening and how that's going to happen, yet it's in our future. We agree with that. And so when we are looking at this book, we take it that way. As a matter of fact, that's we do it because we take it literally. We often talk about that, don't we? We take the Bible literally. Well, what we mean by that is these things have never happened, and they have to happen sometime. And they have to happen like they're talked about in this book. And so we don't make it allegorical or typological. It is what's going to happen. And since it's never happened, it's got to be yet in our future. So we take it that way. It's chronological. The book of Revelation is going to start with John and his day standing on the Isle of Patmos. Then he's going to talk about the churches that existed in his day, chapters 2 and 3. And then beginning where we are in chapter 4 and verse 1, we're going to go chronologically through a time in the future, and we identify it as the time of the tribulation, the time of that 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, and John records it in a chronological fashion. It begins here, goes here, and ends there. Kind of very neatly packaged that way. Walter Scott called it, or said that it indicates sequence and natural order. This is just the way it's going to happen and the way John writes it. Also, keep in mind that being futurists like that, we are also pre-tribulationalists. That is, we believe that the rapture will happen before these things take place, and that the Church of Jesus Christ will be taken out of the world, and you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, will not be those on the earth during these days, but we will be identified as those that are in heaven during those days. And I'm going to talk more about that in a few minutes. And then, not only pre-tribulational in that sense, we are pre-millennial, since that thousand-year reign of Christ is spoken about in order in chapter 20. That has to happen, but Jesus Christ comes back in chapter 19. He comes back to the earth in chapter 19. Then you have the millennium in chapter 20. So we believe there's a pre-millennial return of Christ. And so we're looking forward to the kingdom of God on the earth also. So the rapture has not happened yet. The tribulation has not happened yet. And of course, the millennium and the New Jerusalem, which is beyond that, have not happened yet. So what we have here, folks, is a real view of the future, not a Hollywood movie, and there have been enough of those who somehow, make it so realistic that somehow we'll be floating around in starships, fighting wars and going to galaxy and all of that, and, you know, they can make movies seem so real today. It's a lot more exciting to watch one of those than it is to read this old book. And a lot of people who believe, I guess it'll happen that way. It's not a novel either, a futuristic novel where you have all of these fantastic things happen. But it is what it is. And because it is part of God's Word, and because it's still here, it's copied, it's maligned, it's quoted sometimes it's fabricated, sometimes the language is... How many times have you heard a politician use the term Armageddon? Maybe this last week, when anything happens, somebody gets before a microphone and says, "This is Armageddon." Well, when they say that, they have no idea what they're talking about. But we use the terminology from the book because it speaks about last days and those things that will happen. This book has been maligned and persecuted, if I might say. I mean, burned and say these things could never be. This is too fantastic. This, things like this could never happen on this earth. Well, we're talking about what God can do. They also say God couldn't create the world in 6 literal days either, but he did it, didn't he? And he can end it this way, in the way that he wants to. We know that it hasn't happened yet, but it will happen after the rapture, right? Specifically, the Antichrist will make a peace treaty with Israel, and the world at that time will not even know who the Antichrist is. But when he makes that peace treaty, then that clock begins that ticks off Daniel's 70th week. Now, before all of that happens, the church will be removed, and we'll be gone. So the next thing that's going to happen in Bible prophecy is the rapture. And we can look for that. It's an imminent return. It might happen before I'm done speaking tonight. It might not happen in our lifetime. People who have tried to set the date for such things just have always been wrong. But someday it will happen. And when that happens and we are gone, do you understand that the Holy Spirit will be gone too? That is, the Holy Spirit does his work in this world right now through us. He indwells believers. And so it's through believers and their influence that the Holy Spirit has an influence in this world. How does a lost person come under conviction for the gospel's sake if it's not through the witness of believers to him? If believers never speak to him and never bring the gospel to him, he's never going to be convicted about it. And so the Holy Spirit does his work through us, but when we're gone, that Holy Spirit goes with us, and then it all breaks loose in the tribulation period through the Antichrist and Satan himself and so forth. So when we start in chapter 4 here, understand a few things. When he says, after this I looked, go back with me to chapter 1 and look at verse 19. Now, I have a red letter edition. I kind of like it. It doesn't mean that those words are more inspired than any others, but Jesus is speaking. He began in verse 17 saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So he says to John, verse 19, write the things, notice now, that thou hast seen, that would be in the past, and the things which are, that would be the present, and the things which shall be hereafter, that would be the future. So the threefold division of the book of Revelation is past, what things are past to John, the present, what things are present, and then what things are future. So how does that happen? Well, chapter 1 are the things that are past. In other words, John sees Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, and he describes what he has seen in chapter 1. Chapter 2 are the things which are. These are the seven churches. The church in Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, in Pergamos, in Thyatira. And all of those seven churches existed at that time, and John writes about them. So chapters 2 and 3 are the present, the things which are. So when he begins in chapter 4 saying, after this I looked, he's beginning the third division of this book, which are the things that are future, okay? And he says, I looked. Keep in mind that John, in this sense, is a prophet, isn't he? He was an apostle, an early disciple of Jesus. But now, in the book of Revelation, he's being a prophet. He's already written the Gospel of John as a history writer. He's already written three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, kind of as a pastoral writer. And now he's a prophet because he's going to be able to see into the future. So when he says, I looked, keep in mind that a prophet was a seer. Remember that Old Testament expression about a prophet? A seer. And what did he see? He saw the future. So when he looks and sees in chapters 4 and 5 the throne room of God and what's going to happen there, do you understand that it hasn't happened yet? In other words, John's not seeing history. John is seeing future. That's what a prophet does. That's why when God let a prophet see or look at the future, it's as good as history. Because God dwells in all time. He dwells in the past, present, and the future. And it's just like if God let you go into the past somewhere and see something that happened in history, and you came back and wrote it down, and somebody said, well, I don't think that's the way it was. He said, sorry, I saw it. I saw it happen. It is the way it was. Well, a prophet had the advantage of going into the future where God exists in all time. And God says, look at the future. Look what's going to happen. He sees it. He comes back and he says, this is what's going to happen. And somebody says, well, I don't believe that's what's going to happen. He says, sorry, I saw it. Even though it hasn't, for us, in time and space, it hasn't happened yet. So when what we're seeing in chapters 4 and 5 is something you and I are going to experience one day. You look at chapter 5, of course, and the new song sung in chapter 5, verse 9. They sung a new song saying, and we'll be doing this. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. We're going to be there saying that. And who are those people in heaven, in the throne room of God, at the beginning of the tribulation, singing that song? Has to be those who have been raptured and are in heaven at that time. Okay? So he looks and he sees these things. Then we find in verse 1 also that he says, behold, a door was opened in heaven. A door had been opened in heaven, kind of a perfect tense there. And he sees this door. You know, I don't know why I got interested in this word door, because in the New Testament, we have the word shield one time. And you know where that is, the word shield? You probably do. You remember Ephesians 6, the armor of God, right? Take the shield of faith. Do you know that that's the only place in the New Testament where the word shield appears? Isn't that kind of interesting? Well, but the word shield in Ephesians 6 is the word for door, because they had two kinds of shields in those days. They had a small shield that you wore on your arm, and then they had a big shield that they would actually put out in front of you as a barrier, so the fiery darts of the enemy could not get to you. They would stick in that door. And so the shield of faith is this huge, big door-like thing. As a matter of fact, it's the same word for door. And they would go out and plant it in front of the front lines, and the enemy could not get to it. The Old Testament has two words also for shield. They had a small shield, and they had a large shield that covered the whole body. So he sees this door, common word for door, and the door is opened in heaven. There are people who saw heaven opened, right? Do you remember Stephen at his stoning in Acts chapter 6? He's being stoned, and he will die in a few moments, but he looks up into heaven and he says, I see heaven opened and the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. And people were so upset that he would say that he saw such a thing, but he did. He saw heaven opened in that way. Look at chapter 6 toward the end of the chapter and verse 14 in Revelation. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens of the rock of the mountain and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, notice, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Early in the tribulation period, these people are going to look up into the sky and the heavens will be parted as a scroll. In other words, they'll kind of get to look through this door also, and they will see God sitting on the throne from the earth in the tribulation period. And will they say, oh, we repent of our sins. We see God now, and we know we've done wrong. No, look at chapter 9 and verse 20. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols and gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And you say today, well, how can people live the way they live before a holy God and not repent of those things? Well, there's coming a day when they will see God's handiwork firsthand and even somehow look up into the heavens and somehow see God in some form and yet still not repent of their sins. Sinners are sinners. Sin is sin. And it's a terrible thing when it gets a hold of a person. But John sees this door open in heaven. Someone commented, you know, that John sees the door open, and John's going to go up through that door into heaven. But in Revelation 19, Jesus is going to come out of heaven back to the earth. So there's that portal, you might say. It goes into heaven and comes out of heaven, and he sees it here. Now, heaven, we were talking about this morning in this morning's sermon in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul is taken up to the third heaven, to paradise. And so heaven here is that third heaven that Paul was taken up to. John now taken up to the same place, and he sees this vision, this revelation of the throne room of God in the third heaven. Remember, we said that that is the source of prophecy. That's the source of a prophet seeing what's in the future. So a door is opened in heaven, and he says, the first voice that I heard was as of a trumpet talking with me. The first voice that he heard, I think, will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back at chapter 1 again now for a minute, and remember verse 8, where in the first time in the book of Revelation, Jesus begins to speak, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty." And again in verse 11, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." Again in verse 18, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." In other words, Jesus is going to be speaking to John throughout this book. And he hears these voices. And so when he hears this voice that says, "Come up here," that's probably the Lord Jesus. Now, some believe if it's a picture of the rapture, which I think it's a picture of the rapture, not that it is the rapture for John, but it's a picture of it, you will have the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And some believe that maybe he's hearing one of the archangels at this time. But Jesus is speaking then all the way through chapter 2 and chapter 3. So it's the first of many voices. John is going to get to go to heaven, and he's going to hear a lot of things. Chapter 5, verse 2, "I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice," and here's what he hears, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" He's going to hear these voices. In chapter 5 and verse 9, "They sung a new song, saying," and he gets to hear the voices of this choir of those in heaven, "Thou art worthy to take the book." Chapter 6, verse 1, "I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see." And we're going to talk about these four beasts in the few weeks ahead. But they talk to John, and the angels talk to John. So John is going to hear a lot of voices. But primarily, the Lord Jesus is directing him from the very first. And he hears a voice as of a trumpet talking with me. Again, chapter 1, verse 10, when he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying." I've said it's always seems comical to me, here he is, the only person on this island. As a prisoner, he's been put out on this island, and everything's been quiet for who knows how long, and then all of a sudden a voice starts speaking behind him, and it's as loud as a trumpet. That would shake you a little bit. John then will turn to see the voice that speaks, and he describes the Lord the way we'll see him one day in glory as he describes him. That is a great passage of Scripture, by the way, in chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, going through verse 17. He describes Jesus in his glory. He describes him the way we would see him in heaven. Look at it with me for a minute. And in chapter 1, verse 12, "I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps, the chest, with a golden girdle. His head, his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Which is what we ought to do. And one reason why we get on our knees and close our eyes and bow our head is because we're praying to this person. That John falls on his face in adoration to him. But Jesus very typically puts his hand upon him and says, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. Now, it's interesting, too, as Jesus speaks to the churches, he borrows from this image. And he says, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, these things saith he that hold the 7 stars in his right hand. Or to Pergamos, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with 2 edges. In other words, folks, you and I ought to be living in this church age, realizing who Jesus Christ is in his glory. He's the one that is described here in chapter 1, and what the churches do, they ought to do in the light of who Jesus is and the characteristics that are described of him here. When Jesus is going to reprimand a church like Pergamos or Thyatira, we have that description of the sharp two-edged sword or his feet like fine brass, because he's going to judge those churches. We ought to have that image of the Lord Jesus also. Okay, so he sees this first voice. It's as a trumpet talking to him. There are trumpets in the having to do with prophecy. We'll hear a trumpet at the rapture. When that rapture takes place, some point out that in chapter 4, verse 1, here's the sound of a trumpet, and this is when the rapture would take place, and here's a trumpet sounding. The rapture is kind of full of trumpets. Now, some believe that since there's a trump, the 7 trumpet judgments, and the last one takes place in the middle of the tribulation period, that that's the last trump and when the church will be raptured, but not so. And as a matter of fact, those 2 prophets are raptured before that, and then after that sometime the 7th trumpet sounds. But look also what he says. Again, in verse 1 of our text, I heard as this voice were as a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, or come up here. Now, we put the rapture of the church here, not because of this passage necessarily, not just because of this verse, but because we know from other verses and other passages that the rapture will take place before the tribulation period and will be gone before this happens. So we've looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we have seen that the rapture has to take place before all of these things. So we know that at this same time, as John sees this future, and he gets taken up into heaven at the same time that the church will be taken up into heaven. And so we often say this is a picture of the rapture. Joseph Seiss said it indicates the manner of the rapture. Walvoord said it's similar to the rapture. I call it a picture of the rapture. For example, it takes place at the same time. John gets to go to heaven before he sees all of this, and he's going to see it all from heaven, the same thing that will happen to us. John goes in the same direction we go. He goes up into heaven, and we will go up to meet the Lord in the air and forever be with the Lord. The sound of the trumpet is the same that happens at the rapture. Even the speed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, notice verse 2 says, immediately I was in the Spirit on the Lord. And so immediately he's transferred to heaven. And he hears this voice, and at the rapture there will be a voice also. But not only that, but let me point out a few other things in this book. Look at chapter 3, when he writes to Jesus directs him to write to the church at Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 7. And to this church, it is a good church. He has nothing bad to say about this church at Philadelphia. It's a good church. It's a church with the open door, remember, in verse 8. But then he says in verse 10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." So here is the promise to this church that they will be kept out of the tribulation. That becomes a key verse. And when you read different men that write about a pre-tribulation rapture, you'll see a reference to Revelation 3:10 somewhere in that writing, because he's making that promise to the church there. Also, I was listening to a sermon not long ago by someone who believes in a pre-tribulation rapture, and he made this point, which is made many, many times before, and that is, here you find the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 in seven locations on the earth. But beginning in chapter 4, the church is never mentioned on the earth the entire time that the book of Revelation is discussing the tribulation period. Where is the church? Well, there are saints in heaven, 24 elders and the rest, but never is the church mentioned on earth. That has to be a unique thing. If the Lord loved his church as his bride, and his church was going through the greatest time of tribulation the world has ever known, wouldn't there be some instruction about it? Wouldn't there be some kind of information about Jesus caring for his church on earth in the tribulation period? But there's absolutely no mention of it at all. Yet there is mention of saints in heaven. That's significant. We have also, and we'll see as we get to it here in verse 4, the mention of the 24 elders. And these 24 elders are human beings, it seems, in bodies that are in heaven. These 24 elders are never on the earth. They are always in heaven throughout this whole book and the whole picture of Revelation. Who are they? They must be part of the church. So you have saints in heaven, but you have none, that is, no church saints, on the earth. And one more thing, and that is in Revelation 19, where you have Jesus coming back in glory. In Revelation 19:11, it begins that passage where John says, "I saw heaven open." He sees it one more time opening up. "And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." So here's Jesus coming back from heaven. But verse 14 says, "The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." And who are they? Well, the marriage of the Lamb has come in chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, and we are given that those white robes. So who is this army that comes out of heaven and returns to the earth with Jesus in chapter 19, if it's not the church that is already in heaven? So I'm pointing out those things to remind you that our belief in a pre-tribulational rapture is not just based on Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, but as I pointed out, the same time, the same direction, the same sound, same speed, the same voice, this is when the rapture happens. However, let me say, what happened to John was not the rapture, right? Any more than what happened to Paul, as we talked about this morning in 2 Corinthians, was not the rapture. It just is, that's when he got to go to heaven, and he was raptured up and then brought back down. So the same kind of thing happened. It happened to Paul in the 30s A.D. It happens to John in 95 A.D. It happens to the two witnesses in chapter 11, verse 12 of the book of Revelation. So different people were taken up to heaven for different reasons, but that was not the rapture. That will happen when we all go, and all the church is taken up to heaven. Enoch and Elijah got to go too. They got to go in a little different way, bodily, one in a chariot and the other walking with God, and they were just taken, and God took them to heaven. So again, this is a picture of the rapture. which will happen at this time. All right? So, having seen that, thirdly, then, he says, I will show thee things. Come up here, and I will show thee things. I've always liked that expression, because there's a lot of things in this book. There's a lot of things to see in heaven. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Bear with me a little bit and turn to these pages, if you can, kind of quickly. In chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass. At the end of verse 2, he bare record of the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things which he saw. In chapter 10 and verse 4, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered. Chapter 18, verse 1, after these things I saw another angel. Chapter 19, verse 1, after these things I heard another great voice. And then at the very end, chapter 22, verses 6 through 8 says, he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings and the prophecy of this book. I, John, saw these things and heard them. So I think it's unique that he says, come up here and I'll show you things. I can't wait, folks, personally, to see these things. Every time I read the book of Revelation, and I hope you read it more than once a year, okay? Let me digress and say, you need to get your reading schedule. We're already to the seventh day of the new year, and if you aren't on your reading schedule, get it and start tomorrow. Start it on Monday. And read your Old Testament through at least once a year. All schedules do that. And that's a big portion of the Bible. It's hard to do more than that. But you can read your New Testament more often than that. Read this more. This is our literature. This is church stuff. This is instruction to saints on the earth in the church age. Read your New Testament. And so read the book of Revelation, too, as much as you can. And every time I read it, I marvel at it. And I've read it a lot. But I just marvel at the things that are going to take place here. The seal, you know, we're going to talk about the four creatures around the throne of God and look at those four creatures again. Then you have the four horsemen of the apocalypse and those four horses and the first four seals of the judgments. You have the 144,000 sealed before God. You have the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments. You have the two witnesses that are killed. You have all of these angels doing various different things. It's amazing. And I'm reminded of, you know, when we get to heaven, you just can't imagine what we're going to see and what it's going to be like. So every time you read it, dwell on that. Come up here and I'll show you things. But let me point out, too, that he says they must happen. These things must happen. Back in chapter 1, verse 1, again, he says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. These things have to happen. It will happen, and it will happen as it said. And in chapter 1, verse 19, of course, when he says these things must happen hereafter, we've already seen that word, and that is, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And now he's saying, I will show you things which must be hereafter. These things have to happen, and they're yet in our future. And I'm glad. I'm looking forward to it. And they haven't happened yet. And that's why we're futurists and saying these things must happen. And you can't just spiritualize them away. You can't just write them off and say, well, maybe they already happened and we didn't recognize it. They've got to happen. And all the prophets from the beginning of time have said they must happen. So let's bring this to an end. Are we close to the rapture? You know, I think every generation of believers has been asked that question, no doubt. Sometime in their life, if they've understood these prophecies, the believer has been asked, are you close? Could it happen in your lifetime? Well, every believer has had to say, yes, it could. Maybe not all believers could see things falling into place, but they say it could happen. And yet, at the same time, we're always careful to say that doesn't mean it will in our lifetime. There have been times throughout church history when believers said, surely this has got to be it. This person's got to be the Antichrist. These things have to be the events of the end time. And it didn't happen that way. And so even though we may say, this has got to be it, this has got to be the time of the end, it may be. And one of these times, some generation like ours will be looking out there at the world saying, this has got to be the time. This has got to be the time for the Antichrist. This has got to be the time for the one world government, the one world monetary system. You know, we've always wondered, how can they put a mark on every human being so that you can't buy and sell without the mark? And today we don't even think about it. We got marks all over us. You have credit cards, they can scan your eyes, they can do all, you know, who knows? We can do it 1,000 different ways and we know how. So are we closer? Well, we're closer, of course. We're closer to it than ever before. But maybe we will see all of those things. But I'm just saying, one of these generations is going to look at it and say, you know, I can see how all of this could transpire. I can see how it could all take place. And you know what? It's going to happen that way. And they're going to be part of it. So I hope it is. It's called a blessed hope in the Word of God, isn't it? And glorious appearing of great God and Savior Jesus Christ. But remember this, folks. If the rapture does take place, we're done. I mean, no more time to serve God. No more time to witness to your lost friends or family or relatives. Time of service is done. Time of preaching the gospel is done. The time of earning rewards that will be ours throughout the millennial reign of Christ, done. And when the rapture happens, the worst 7 years of earth's history will begin. You know, we who have one foot in the 20th century are kind of, we look back to World War I. And then to World War II, and we see those wars. We might even go back to the Civil War and all of those, and we say how terrible they were, how people died, how it's just a waste of human life. But folks, Jesus said, no period like this before or ever again like is coming. So even though we look forward to the rapture and we'll be glad that we'll be gone, oh, for those who are left behind, what a sad thing that is. So remember that too. But remember that we're looking forward to the kingdom of God when Jesus will reign on the earth and there will be righteousness over the whole earth and he will rule with a rod of iron and everything will be right and Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And that can't come unless the rapture and the tribulation come first. And so praise the Lord when he's going to bring it all about, and then he will receive honor and glory for that 1,000 years on the earth. It's a blessed hope that we look forward to. I hope that you do. Stand now with me if we will, and we will continue on verse by verse through these two chapters in the weeks ahead. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for reminding us of these great events. Thank you for this chapter as John begins to write of the things which will be hereafter. Thank you, Father, that John saw it and that you let him see it, and then you caused him to write it through inspiration that we might have it in this book and know the surety of it all. Father, affect our minds and our hearts the way we should be affected. Even, Father, show us our sins and our lethargy, our apathy, those things that keep us from serving you in the way that we should in the days in which we live. And encourage us. Help us to be encouraged about what lies in the future for us and all the blessing that we will receive. and we'll thank you for it and praise you eternally for it. Help us also, Father, to see the destiny of those who don't know Christ as Savior and be more urgent to take the gospel to them in the day in which we live. So, Father, work your will in us in all of these ways. Affect us and our minds and hearts the way we should be affected. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. John's going to come and